Now we're speaking on some of the names of God. We're not going to the Old Testament. God has a number of names in the Hebrew, but we'll have to confine ourselves, because our time is limited, to the names or the titles of God in the New Testament scriptures as we speak of them. Now, the word God is mentioned about 4,300 times in the Bible. But the word Lord is mentioned about 7,500 times in the Bible. Now, when you get to the word Lord, it refers not only to God the Father, but to God the Son. And you have to be very careful in studying the books of the New Testament to find out when the word Lord refers to the Father and when it refers to the Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ, seven times in the Bible, is called God. Because if Jesus Christ was not God, he couldn't have been a Savior. How could a human being who was born of as the offspring of a sinful man, how could such a man be the Savior or communicate grace to people who were sinning? But we're looking into the titles of the God the Father. And one we have is over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the 11th verse. I want you to think of these different titles. The Father of Spirits, the Father of Glory, the Father of Mercy, and the God of all grace, the God of peace, the God of hope, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every single title of the Lord and every name is very significant. Now you think of these words as we go through them. What a wonderful word is the word grace and mercy and peace and hope and glory. Now in all of these, we have the word God, our Father, connected. The God of all grace, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, isn't that a wonderful title? The God of hope, the God of peace, the Father of glory, the Father of spirits. Here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 9th verse. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Well, there are many children who respect their father, their human father, who do not respect God the Father. And he said, if we respect our human fathers and they correct us, we certainly should respect Almighty God as the Father of those who've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should expect from him chastening. He said, if we do not yield to chastening, then we're not sons, we're bastards. But every child of God who is a real child of God is chastened by the Father. And I'm sure that if you've been faithful to the Lord, you have felt the chastening rod of Almighty God in your life. And it says it doesn't seem to be pleasant, but it will work out for you that which will be to the glory of God in your life. So here we find him called the Father of Spirit. And I'd like to have you turn to 1 Peter then, 5:10. One of the other titles. As we go, perhaps we better stop over here in the 4th chapter of John and read something that's very interesting. In the 4th chapter of the epistle of John, the first epistle, we read this. Now notice. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we, this is the 12th and the 13th verses of 4th chapter, 1 John. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I know every one of us know John 14:16. You learn that even in the primary department. And if you haven't started in the primary department, even though you may be 50 years of age, you better come back to Sunday school and learn the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:16, I am the way. Now out at the Baha Temple, they say a way. There are 9 ways. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ never recognized any of the other 8 ways that they have out there at Baha Temple. They have 9 doors, and you can go in any other door, any one of those doors, and enter into the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Anyone is all right, just so you get in. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then we read in Colossians 3:17 that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks unto the Father by Christ. And Christ said in John 5:23, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. Now there are a great many people today, some of our politicians and our newscasters, they're not ashamed to mention the name of God, but they skip over it in a hurry when they do mention it. And many of them call him Providence. But there are very, very few men who have the courage to make the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made in the 11th chapter of Matthew, when he said, no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son shall make him known. I want to say to you on the authority of God's Word, I don't care how religious a person is, how much they may talk about believing in a supreme being, according to Ephesians 2:11-15, any individual who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and who has not been saved by the faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is an atheist. That's what God calls it. It's only used once in the Bible. And that's in Ephesians 2:12. The person who is without Christ is an atheist. And ah means without, T-H-E-O-S means God. That's the only time it's used in the Bible. If you are without Christ, you are without God. And that's what God meant when he said, God will have all men to be saved. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's only one mediator between God and men. There's only one way to reach God in blessing. And that is to come by faith through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made peace through the blood of his cross, who gave himself a ransom for all on the cross. Now, don't fool yourself and don't let the devil deceive you any longer. You are not a child of God because you're a good, moral, upright, honest person and because you were born into a good family. No one. We had it last Sunday, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and you are not in the flesh if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. No one can ever begin to please God until that person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you are not a temple of the Holy Spirit, there is not one single thing you can do to please God except to acknowledge that you're an ungodly sinner and come by faith to Calvary and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're shut up unto one way only. There are not many ways. I told you about a friend. I was out in Los Angeles. He was going to take a trip to the out to Boston, out to the, going out to the, coast of Boston, Atlantic coast. My, you should have seen the maps he had. He had, railroad maps and guides. He had the bus, schedules. And then he had all of the good highways, and he didn't know whether he was going to buy bus or by train, by his automobile or fly, but he was going out there. And before he got through, I think he found out he could take 165 different routes and get from Los Angeles to Boston. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, you have the choice of even two routes from Chicago to heaven. There's only one. If you miss that way, you'll never be in heaven. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, if he was not the creator of the universe, if he did not put away our sin to provide eternal redemption for us, I've said many times, God murdered his own Son on the cross for nothing. Jesus Christ didn't have to die if there isn't a place of torment. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you and I could be saved apart from the awful suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, why did he cry, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he went to the cross, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world." And Christ said in the 11th of Matthew, "No man knoweth the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son shall make him known." After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it is a stumbling block. Unto the wisdom of this world it is foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the wisdom of God and it is the power of God. Now notice what it says here. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now notice, will you please, in 2 John 2:9. I don't know how many letters. I think we could go through our file and find hundreds of letters where people have been saved over our radio ministry. And they were in a modernist church. And all their children were brought up in that modernist Sunday school. And finally they get saved through hearing the gospel, and then they have a great problem. The wife is saved and not the husband. The mother is saved and not the children. They write in and they said, "We have a great problem here. All the playmates of our children are in the Sunday schools of these modernist churches. We don't know how to uproot them and take them out. And my husband's not in sympathy with the movement. What shall we do?" Well, I said, "I can't tell you anything except to read 2 John. If you read the second epistle of John, you have God's answer." Now notice what he says. In the 7th verse, "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." The doctrine of Christ means the eternal deity of Christ, his virgin birth, and his vicarious suffering on the cross and his bodily resurrection. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he wrote, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And he said, "I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Can you understand, apart from the deceiving power of Satan, how anybody can read in the Bible, where we read in the 27 books, over 90 times that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he died for our sin, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin? Can you understand how anybody with a Bible can believe that he or she can ever get into heaven by walking in the footsteps of the Master or practicing the ethics of Jesus, trying to keep the Sermon on the Mount, practice the Sermon on the Mount or the Golden Rule. All the way through the Bible, there's a bloodline from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation. And God said, it's the blood that maketh a covering for the soul, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. He made peace through the blood of his cross, and we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You're never ready to walk in the footsteps of the Master until you come first by faith to Calvary and receive the divine nature in a divine transformation, which is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you must be born again before you're a child of God and can live as becometh a child of God. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. May I repeat again what I have said so many times? Christ is mentioned by noun and pronoun from Matthew to Revelation 6,988 times. God is only mentioned by the name God 4,300 times, but Christ in the New Testament is mentioned 6,988 times. And it's the same wonderful story, the greatest story of the ages. He was in heaven. He was the creator of the universe. He left heaven, came down to this world, and he was made lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, he went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and bled and died. Now notice what he says here. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. Now it's a very difficult thing for some people, if you do not know the Bible, to know what a modernist is. A man who's in a Presbyterian pulpit or a Baptist pulpit or Episcopal pulpit or a Methodist pulpit or any of those pulpits, congregational, and they use the Bible and they're called Reverend and they may be a DD and a PhD and they use the Bible. But they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe he was the son of Joseph or some other man. They do not believe he was raised from the dead. They do not believe and teach that you need to be saved because you're born as a child of God. And all you need is an educational program and religious education. And they believe in moral reformation. They do not believe in a spiritual divine transformation. Now, I just give this scripture to them, and I said, if you support them, if you give $1 to a modernist or anybody who denies the salvation by the blood of Christ, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. And you know what's going on all over the country. There are many saved people that do not know whether or not they're saved. They do not know whether or not their preacher is saved. I was out visiting Fosdick's Church in New York. A very wonderful lady. My, she was as cultured, refined. She took me all through the church out there. You know where that church is. Many of you have been there, Mr. Fosdick's church. And all with a holy hush, and my, I never saw such religion in my life. They're all quiet. She took me around and showed me the whole plant, and then she said, this cost $6 million. I said, may I ask you a very personal question? She said, yes. I said, is anybody getting saved here? Oh, she said, you'd have to ask Dr. Fosdick. I said, is Dr. Fosdick saved? Why, he's one of the most religious men in this country. I said, I didn't ask you that. I had just read his book entitled The Modern Interpretation of Christianity, in which he denied every fundamental in the faith. One of the most cultured, refined men that you ever met, cultured, lovely character, but he denies the virgin birth of Christ, he denied his bodily resurrection, he denied the inspiration of the Bible, denied that Jesus Christ is a man in heaven, denied his coming back, and denied that you have to come to Calvary and be born again. We're living in very dangerous days. These are perilous times. And you better keep your head and your heart buried in the Word of God in these days in which we live. Let's turn now to 1 Peter. That's a wonderful statement there in 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. I love this verse, and I'm sure you do. Most people do not comply with the first part of it. Listen, but the God of all grace. Isn't that the most wonderful title? Think of it. The God of all grace. Let's everybody in here say that, those of you who are awake. Everybody. The God of all grace. He's the God of how much grace? Who's the God of all grace? Why, God is the God of all grace. What does that mean? Well, that means when the Lord Jesus Christ met that woman in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go in peace and sin no more. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did he say to that thief on the cross? That thief said, I deserve capital punishment. I'm a thief. I'm a murderer. I ought to be nailed to this cross. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did the Lord say anything unkind to him? Did he say, you guilty sinner, you ought to die and this punishment? No, he said, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You remember when Simon the Pharisee invited the woman that was called she's called the Scarlet Woman by some people. She was a woman of the street. She was a notable sinner in the town. And here this Simon the Pharisee had provided a supper for the Lord Jesus. And this woman came through the open door. My, this man was indignant. He wanted to throw her out, but he was afraid. He didn't know what Christ would do. And she came and wiped the, bathed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And he didn't say a word, the Pharisee, but the Lord, you know, the Lord was the only mind reader we've ever had on earth. These others are fakers, but he was a real mind reader. And he said, Simon, I know exactly what's in your mind. You're saying, if I knew what manner of man this, what manner of sinner this woman is, I wouldn't let her touch me. Then he said, I'd like to tell you a story. He said there was a debtor that had two creditors, and one owed him $100 and one owed him $10,000. And because neither one of them had anything to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Which one of them do you think loved most? Well, he said, the one to whom he forgave most. Well, he said, did you see what this woman did? This is a sinner. And he looked to the woman and he said, woman, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. And she went away, that ungodly woman, in 5 minutes. That woman was ready for heaven. That's all it took. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave her sin. God is the God of all grace. And grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace reigns through Christ. God hasn't any other way to apply grace to a sinner's heart except through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ on the cross, he by the grace of God tasted death for every man. Now notice what he says here in the 10th verse. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see the schedule here? You see the program? Now a great many people run away during the period that they're going through the suffering. Before God will establish you and settle you when you become a Christian, you must go through a period of suffering. And you'll never know what the grace of God is for a Christian until you do that. But no matter whether you're a saint or a sinner, God is the God of all grace. Now let's turn to one of my favorite verses. Every time I've signed a wedding certificate lately, I put underneath it Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. I think that's one of the most wonderful statements in all the Bible. In Hebrews 13:20 and 21, we read this. The God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in your sight. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have peace. I was speaking at a funeral this week, and I said, if there isn't such a thing as a hereafter, if you're not going either to heaven or hell, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. If you're a Christian here, you're delivered from an accusing conscience. You can have joy and peace and victory in your soul. That's wonderful, isn't it? Just think, in the midst of the turmoil, to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. There was Paul in the prison, and he was shackled as a criminal. He was absolutely innocent. And he wrote from the prison cell where he was to soon die. He said, rejoice evermore. And I say again, rejoice. And why could the Apostle Paul rejoice when he was in jail there, suffering as an evildoer when he was absolutely innocent? He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He had Christ in him, the hope of glory. Now notice what he says here. Romans 15:13, wonderful verse. He said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now how many sermons do you think there are in that verse? I believe I could preach at least 75 sermons from that one verse. You read it 1,000 times, and every time you read it, you'll get a blessing. A hope. Now think, we found out that God is the God of all grace. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of peace. Now he's the God of hope. Most people have given up hope. I wish you could see some of the people that came to the door this week. Every time we leave that door unlocked, you should see what comes in here. They're up. Man came the other day. He was drunk. He'd been on drunk for a week. A lady came in the week before. She'd been drunk for 1 week and lost her job. Lady came in all emaciated and all crippled up this week. Been out in sin one after the other. And they haven't any hope here. Go down to the rescue mission with our brother Youngstrom. And sometimes, as I said to you, 28 men there one night standing in waiting for a 35-cent lodging. And I don't believe there was $3 in the total of the 28 people. How would you like to be in the city of Chicago and outcast and with a weakness that you couldn't overcome and not a penny in your pocket? What would you do? Now, they have no hope here. They have no hope here. Brother Hibbert and I were out to see a man who made all these signs in here, all our maps and our thing. And there that poor fellow is. One leg is almost gone, and the other one is coming up an inch a day. And right up within about 10 inches now of the upper part of his hip, the blackness is there. They told him day before yesterday, if we cut your leg off, you'll die. If we don't cut your leg off, you're going to die anyhow. And there's no use to cutting your leg off. It may hurt. And there he is. He hasn't eaten a bite for 10 days. And there he is dying. He hasn't any hope. So I wrote to him yesterday, and Mr. Bissett wrote him. Brother Hibbert wrote him and told him he had no hope here on earth. Now, if he doesn't have a hope laid up in heaven, what does he have? Well, you may think you're prosperous. You're not in the hospital yet. But you won't be any better off when you go to die. There are only two classes of people in the world, those that have a hope and those that do not have any hope. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, our only hope is Jesus Christ. And he wrote to the Colossians and said, our only hope is laid up in heaven. Our hope's laid up in heaven. So God is called the God of hope. Now notice what he's done. He says he'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Well, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Suppose I'd ask everyone in this room, all the Christians who have not read 10 chapters in the Bible during the last week, to bow your heads in shame. How many do you think would bow? I'll guarantee you 98% of them would. If we'd ask you how many people in here have not read one chapter during the last week, perhaps 95%, well, you're busy, aren't you? Oh, you're so busy. I want to tell you, when I learned most about the Bible, when I learned more about the Bible in a way than I've ever learned before, I had a wife and five children, and I had five brothers and sisters and an invalid brother and a widowed mother to support, and it was during those years, and I was the only breadwinner in the family. That's when I learned the most about the Bible. And I didn't let anything interfere with getting into the Bible. Well, how are you going to be filled with joy and peace in believing if you don't read the Bible? What are you going to believe? You can't get people out on Wednesday night to study the Bible. They're too busy. Too many things to do. Well, he says, I want you to be filled with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the first chapter of Ephesians, he's called the Father of Glory. And in the Father of Glory, he's the one that he says you pray. And you pray to him, and he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may understand what is the hope of his glory and what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and to know what is the mighty power of God that he wrought to us, that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How are you ever going to do it if you don't pray that prayer? Why is it that men all over this country are fighting the truth of God? Because they do not pray the prayer of Ephesians 1:15-22. If you get these titles of God, you'll find as you put them together, it's a consecutive study, and you go on from the simple truth to the profound truth and the highest truth in the Bible. Then what do you have at the time of a funeral? The God of all comfort, the Father of mercy. Now I want to say to you tonight, I'm going to preach on the other side of this. Some of you people won't like that, you won't come. But nine times in the Bible it tells us that God became very angry. If God is love and the God of hope and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort and the God of peace, does he get angry? I want to tell you, beloved, when God got angry with Noah's generation, he had no mercy on them. He destroyed every human being. When God got mad at Sodom and Gomorrah, he did something. When God spared not the natural branches and sent soldiers of Rome over to Jerusalem in the year 70, when Titus went there, my dear friends, God had no mercy on him. He destroyed 2 million of them, and Jesus Christ foretold that that was going to be. God is not a jellyfish of love. You know, a mother told me this story, and it was very interesting. She said, I had two boys. They respected me and minded me, and one of them reminded me because he loved me and loved and respected me. Said the other one minded me because of the spankings he got. I don't believe anybody would have ever gotten me to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior if I hadn't been afraid of hell. Other people, you can't scare them into it. They want the love of God preached to them. But whether you preach hell or preach the love of God, the thing for every one of you to do is to be sure that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And do it now.